is Go Beyond, the teaching and preaching ministry with Pastor Michael Urisha. Michael is an international speaker, songwriter, and the senior pastor of the Judah Ministries International Worship Center, located in McKeesport, Pennsylvania. If you are ever in the greater Pittsburgh area, please come and visit us. Let's now join in with the Judah Ministries praise team at the Worship Center. Lord, I worship you because of who you are.
Come on, Judah, sing it.
Because of who you are, I give you glory.
Well, this morning, we are continuing our study of apologetics. This is the second lesson, and this morning's subtitle is called Worship Jesus. Come on, somebody say, Worship Jesus. And so, we're going to take a look at some scriptures, answer a couple questions, but before we begin, I want to remind you, if you could throw my scripture up or my next slide up there, Caleb, remember, if you have any questions about apologetics or about the Bible, you can simply email us at gobeyond@judahministries.net. gobeyond@judahministries.net. If you are on WhatsApp, you could send us a message at +1 412 672 6000, and we will be happy to answer your questions. And we thank God for the questions that came from across the seas. We thank all of you who are watching online and had questions about apologetics, and thank God we were able to answer them for you. So let's dive into our lesson. We're going to do a bit of a review here so we can kind of set the table, but eventually we will get to the book of Acts chapter 19. We will get to the book of Acts chapter 19. So apologetics, what is it? Okay, we have a couple definitions here. The first one is, the term that we get in the English language, apologetics, comes from the Greek word apologia. And the definition from Wikipedia is, apologetics is the religious discipline of defending religious doctrines through systematic argumentation and discourse. Early Christian writers who defended their beliefs against critics and recommended their faith to outsiders were called Christian apologetics. Webster's, on the next slide, defines it as a branch of theology devoted to the defense of the divine origin and authority of Christianity. So, the study of apologetics is basically learning how to scripturally, historically, and even scientifically defend your faith and defend what you believe as a Christian. And we're going to look at all of this throughout this series. So all of us, every Christian should know how to explain and defend what we believe and why we believe it. Remember, I'm going to say this throughout the series. Christianity is not blind faith. Christianity is not blind faith. As a matter of fact, you know, when Jesus taught, he said, you know, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, all your mind. You know, we have to put our mind into use. How many can say amen? So we love him with all our heart, soul, our mind, and our strength. So Christianity is not blind faith. So does the Bible say that we should study to defend our faith? It does. Here's our anchor verse. It's in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. The Bible says, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. How about that? Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give them a reason for the hope that you have. In other words, study the word. Think it through. Know your arguments. Know how to articulate your faith. But do it with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. 1 Peter 3, what we just read, the Bible says to give a defense or to give an answer. In the Greek language, this is the word apologia, where we get the term apologetics from. As we already defined the term, it means to make an argument or to defend your faith. The word also carries the idea of a defense attorney presenting an argument in a courtroom defending his client. In other words, in the courtroom of the world, we are the attorneys and our faith in Christ is the client. We are defending what we believe. We are the attorneys and the Bible is our client. We are defending what the Word of God says. The question is, can we effectively defend our beliefs? Can we effectively defend our faith? Now, the purpose, main purpose for apologetics in the life of a believer is simply this. It's one word. It's evangelism. It's to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, the goal of apologetics is to win a soul, not an argument. To share our hope, to share our hope by presenting evidence with someone that they too may believe in Christ. One of the things that we looked at the parable of the sower. We also looked at the Samaritan woman in the parable of the sower. I'm going to abbreviate a little overview or a review here. So if you could throw that scripture up there in Matthew 13 and verse 23, these are foundational verses to evangelism. Jesus says, but the seed falling on the good soil refers to someone who hears the word and what? Understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. A lot of people hear the word, but how many know few understand it under repentance and a new life in Christ bearing fruit? They hear the word, but they just continue on in their old lifestyle. Jesus says in that same passage, he says, there are people who are ever hearing, but never understanding, ever seeing, but never perceiving. This is why we share the gospel, saints of God, in hopes that some will hear, and as we explain it, some will understand and come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But listen, but not having a great understanding of apologetics should never preclude us from sharing the gospel. Did you hear me right there? Because remember the Samaritan woman? Remember the Samaritan woman? She never went to my apologetics class. She never went to Bible school. No, she just went back to her village and told her peeps somebody that she had met. She just told them what she saw and what she heard. Basically, she gave a testimony. So we can all testify. Come on, somebody. That should never stop you from sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's take a quick look at the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. She meets Jesus. They're sitting at the well. They're talking about where they're supposed to worship, on this mountain or that mountain. Jesus says, you know, the time has come when you'll worship on either this mountain or that mountain, but the true believer will worship in spirit and in truth. Those are the kind the Father seeks. And they go on this whole discourse back and forth, and he begins to tell her about her lifestyle, that she had five wives, but the man that she's living with now, she's not even married to, and I mean, he just lays this girl out, and then she goes running back to her village and shares the gospel with them, and then we'll pick it up in John chapter 4, verse 42, where it says, they said to the woman, this is the villagers, we no longer believe because Jesus had come to them now, just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves. Here it is. Watch. And we know. And they understood. And they got the revelation that this man, Jesus, really is the Savior of the world. So they first believed when the woman told them, but now they know. They heard the word of the Lord for themselves. Now they know. When they first believed was when the woman told him. But watch what 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 states. Now, I'm cherry-picking some verses here, but we're going to get into some expository reading here in a minute, but I want to cherry-pick a couple verses. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, this is good, and it pleases God our Savior. Watch this. Who wants all people to be saved. That's the heart of our God. He wants everyone in the world to be saved. And to what? Come to a knowledge of what? The truth. That we come to a knowledge of the truth. How many of you know it's the truth that what? Sets you free. It's when you get that revelation, when you get that knowledge of the truth, is when we are set free. So, the Samaritans were convinced, and nobody was going to tell them otherwise. So in John 4, it's a great example of personal evangelism, not only by the Samaritan woman, but by Jesus Christ himself. It was one-on-one with the woman at the well. He spent 2 days with them teaching and explaining to them throughout the Word of God why they believe, what they believe. So we're talking about apologetics in personal evangelism. And remember, personal evangelism necessitates conversation. Personal evangelism is a dialogue, not a monologue. In other words, it's talking with somebody, not talking at them. A personal evangelism must include question and answers. And many times, if somebody asks you a question and you don't know the answer, there's no shame in saying, listen, I don't know the answer to that, but let me go find out and I'll come back with the right answer. Are you with me, saints of God? Now listen, my first experience with evangelism, I was newly, freshly saved, and many of you, I shared my testimony in here before. When I got saved, I was just set on fire. It was like fire shut up in my bones. I was a zealot for Jesus. I had a lot of zeal, but very little wisdom, you know, and I just went around beating people up with a 20-pound King James Bible. But God has set me on fire, and I can tell you some 45 years later, not much has changed in that regard. Hallelujah. But our church used to have a little storefront ministry up in the Hill District. This is back in the early 80s. And we used to go up there on Friday nights, and Michael Urisha, he was going up there to save the world. I was just shot up with this Jesus stuff, man. I had a full dose of the ghost. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. So I was going up there to save the world, and I go out on the street with all my zeal and vim and vigor, and I'm out there, and we're sharing the gospel, and I come along this place right up in the Hill District, and the guy's laying there on a bench, sound asleep, you know. I know I'm waking him up. This brother's going to get up, and he's going to hear the gospel from Michael Urisha. So, hey, what's going on, brother? And he wakes up, and I start sharing with him about Jesus. This brother was drunk as a skunk. He woke up, and listen, he started quoting me scriptures out of the Bible that I didn't even know existed yet. I was like a deer in a headlight. But I learned a lesson on that day. Learn the word. Know what you're talking about when you're sharing the gospel with somebody. That brother, far be, I mean, he knows not what he did in my life, but I tell you, he hit me right between the eyes and gave me a great awakening that I began to study my word. So when people came at me, I was able to apologia. I was able to defend my faith. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It was like, I was kind of like one of those seven sons of Sceva when I was out there, you know? It's like, yeah, Jesus we know, right? Paul we know, but Michael Urisha? Who in the heaven are you? You know, and I went running out there beaten up because I didn't know the word. I didn't have the knowledge that I needed or the skill set that I needed. But how many of you know we could learn that? But this drunken brother gave me an education that has lasted a lifetime. He put a beat down on me. So we need to make sure, saints of God, that our weapon, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, we must know that it is, or keep it sharpened in our arsenal, that we're always ready to give an answer of what we believe or why we believe what we believe, especially when you engage in spiritual battle. We're still reviewing 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. It says this, and we demolish arguments. Somebody say arguments. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against, here it is, what? The knowledge of God. And we take every thought to make it obedience to Christ. Now, let me give you some examples of some pretensions. Here's a few. You might hear these in your apologetics, in your witnessing. Well, everybody goes to heaven. You ever hear that? Anybody ever hear that? Everybody goes to heaven. Well, listen, my friend, that's against the knowledge of God. Because in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, there are millions and millions and millions of souls being cast into the lake of fire. So no, everybody does not go to heaven. Well, if I do enough works, I'll get to heaven. No, that's against the knowledge of God. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, it's by grace that you're saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here's what people say. It's okay if a man marries a man or a woman marries a woman, or it's okay, listen, to have premarital sex because God loves me. Listen, my friend, that is against the knowledge of God. Just simply read Romans chapter 1. The Bible says it's unnatural and it's an abomination. There are many ways to God you hear today. These are pretensions setting themselves up against the knowledge of God. In other words, universalism, they say, there are many ways. No. My Bible says that there is one name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and nobody is coming unto the Father but by me. Come on, is somebody hearing me in this house? Well, I was born a Baptist. I was born a Catholic. I was born and raised up in the church. I was born a Pentecostal. Listen, these are pretensions against the knowledge of God. Nowhere in your Bible does it say, unless you're born a Catholic. No. It says, unless you're born again, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. Well, I'm a good person, Pastor. I never killed anybody. Listen, that's against the knowledge of God. Your Bible says there is nobody good. No, not even one, that all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Listen, church, these are pretensions against the knowledge of God, and we need to demolish their arguments against the knowledge of God with the Word of God. Come on, somebody in the house, give our God a praise right in there somewhere. Remember, personal evangelism is spiritual warfare. And we should all be prayerfully engaged in it at some level, even if it's in your own household, in your own family. We need to learn how to demolish these arguments from cultural strongholds as well as religious strongholds, such as atheism or atheist. I gave you an example a couple of weeks ago about witnessing to an atheist. Strongholds such as Islam and Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness, the agnostic, and those who are spiritual. I don't know if you've ever heard somebody say today, a lot of these younger folks, I'm spiritual. Did anybody hear some of these young folks say this today? I was talking to a brother one day, explain what is spiritual. Deer in the headlights, man. He just spoke in a word salad. I didn't understand a word he said. What is spiritual? Remember, I was teaching you last week, apologetics is asking questions. Make them defend their position. So you have all these things, and today we even have these environmentalism and this wokeism, which is the latest religion in the world. Therefore, the purpose of this series is to hopefully give you all some ammunition to demolish these demonic arguments and hopefully win some souls to Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says those who win souls is wise. Let's be wise. Amen. Now, once again, personal evangelism necessitates conversation. It should never be preachy. Never be preachy. If you want to Google or YouTube somebody, there's a brother by the name of Ray Comfort. He will give you a masterclass in personal evangelism. It's incredible. I mean, he is so simple, but so profound when he is witnessing to people about Jesus Christ. Preachy in personal evangelism, church, listen, it's a turnoff. If people want preachy, they can go to church. If people want preachy, they could go visit our YouTube channel if they want to hear preachy. Amen? But the people we want to reach through personal evangelism, they're in the highways and in the byways. The Bible says, Jesus said, go compel them to come in. They're in our homes. They're in our workplace. They're in our businesses. They're in our family. Come on, how many of you have unsaved loved ones in the house? Every hand probably should go up right in there. So we take it in. We are to compel them to come in, to persuade them by your words. Give them a reason for the hope that you have. Now, I have found the best way to personally evangelize is to simply, once again, ask questions. If you ask the right question, you can have your subject state the correct answer themselves. People are more likely to believe what comes out of their mouth rather than what comes out of your mouth. So if you ask the right question, you can have them give you the correct answer. Now, you will be shocked. You will be shocked when you politely probe people and ask them to explain their beliefs about eternity, if you ask it with sincerity and not mockery. When I speak to people and they have a view that I'm not familiar with, or I'm maybe a little bit familiar with, I'll simply ask them, can you teach me something? Can you teach me what you believe? You know, humble yourself before them and they'll spurt out what they believe or what they don't believe. Most people, listen, they have no idea what they really believe. A lot of it, especially with the younger folk today, they just want to be accepted in social media sites. You know, I think I've shared this story with you before. You know, I used to love to go to Sam's Club. You know, I don't go to Sam's Club anymore because they deliver now. I just sit right at my desk, order it, and a couple hours later, it's there. Come on, do I get a witness in the house? But when I used to go, you walk into those places and they always have the little things where they're trying to sell you a new phone deal, you know, or they're trying to sell you a new electric company, you know, and they're always trying to pitch you. And oh my, when I get them, I get excited. So I walk in one day and there's a guy, and he approaches me, and they're always real bubbly. Hey, how you doing? You know, so I'm like, oh, I'm doing good. So what are you selling? Oh, well, what kind of a phone? You know, he does the whole phone pitch. You know, so I said, okay. I says, well, here's the deal. I says, I'll listen to you, to what you have to present to me, but you have to promise me when you're done, I get 5 minutes of your time. Oh, sure. What a setup, right? So I walked to the guy. Now, the guy, He's got hair about down to here. He's got probably 100 earrings in his face and ear, you know what I mean? Listen, when you see people don't like that, don't let them, don't be afraid of them. You know what I mean? Don't stereotype them. They're a lost soul. You know, they're a lost soul. Don't judge them, you know? So, man, talk to me, you know? So he tells me all about his phone program, and I says, well, listen, we're getting it for $25 a month. You're like, hey, there's no, it doesn't make sense for me to go with it. And he seated the point. I said, now I get my 5 minutes right. Oh, okay. So right out of the block, first question. All right, my friend, what do you believe about eternal life? Deer in the headlights. Couldn't answer. He didn't know. Then he thought it through. He goes, well, he said, I'm a Pastafarian. Has anybody ever heard of a Pastafarian? Not a Rastafarian. Pasta. Pastafarian. Okay, for you guys who like to fact check, go get your phone if you want. Go Google it up. I see y'all down there looking down. It's a religion. They are expecting this flying saucer made out of pasta, I guess, to swoop them away. No, we're laughing about that, but I'm telling you, this brother was serious about it. Come on, Dana, did you get it? Dana, Kim, you got it? All right, there we go. Fact check me, honey. I come with the receipts when I come here. I come with the receipts. All right. So now listen. When he said Pastafarian, that little Italian in me kind of come out. Wow, that sounds like heaven for Italians, you know? I mean, you got your Uncle Luigi and fettuccine and linguine and having a little cannoli. That's, you know, it didn't sound too bad. But anyhow, he goes on this thing about Pastafarian, and I had never heard of that. You know, so I asked him after he did his little thing, I looked him right in the eye. I says, do you really believe that? And it's stunned, the Holy Ghost stun gun, you know what I mean? It just stunned, it made him really think what he believed. And he says, well, you know, I don't believe all these things and all the church and religion, and you know, people like they scatter around in their conversation. I says, listen, my friend, let me just boil this down to you real quickly here. I said, there's one word that you need to be concerned with. And he said, what's that, faith? I says, no. I said, you could have faith in anything. I said, you could believe in a tree. You could have faith in a tree. You could have faith in the sun, the moon, and the stars. You could have faith in a bunch of things. No, it doesn't boil down to faith. Here's what it boils down to, my friend. It's truth. I says, now, Jesus, and I went through a little dissertation of history. You know your historicity of Jesus. And I did. I said, Jesus lived, and I think I went through this last week. I said, but Jesus was alive. And I said, he said some pretty radical things. One thing Jesus said, he said, I'm the way, I'm the truth. He didn't say, I know a truth, I'm going to show you truth, I'm going to teach you truth. He said, I'm the way, I am the truth. So listen, my friend, what you have to deal with is truth. So the truth is that Jesus Christ lived on this earth and made some wild proclamations. And there's other places in John 8 and John chapter 10 when Jesus proclaims deity. We're not going to go over that this morning, maybe in another session. But I went through all that. I said, so you have to come down to truth. I says, now, because of what Jesus said, the proclamations that he made, he either has to be one of three things. He either has to be a liar, the things he said wasn't true, a lunatic, he was crazy, or he's Lord. You have to set them up with that trilemma. Let them make a decision. I said, so Jesus, he's a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. What say you? And then, as I was teaching you last week, ask that question and let it set. Don't keep rambling it on. Let them deal with that question. So he's looking at me once again like a deer, and he didn't know to cry or wind his watch. He didn't know what to do, you know? So after I said that to him, I says, listen, I said, do you mind if I pray for you? He says, oh, no. He said, you know, good, it's okay. So I prayed for him right there in Sam's Club. Listen, we still live in America, somebody. So I prayed for him that the Lord would open his eyes, that he would see the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that when, and this was several years ago, that it would happen. I'm telling you, it wasn't like 2 weeks later. I think it was Caleb and I. We were coming out of a Home Depot. And we're standing there and waiting to check out. And there was a couple guys in front of us. And, you know, I'm like, I see all these guys. He's all tatted up, got all these tattoos. And I'm looking at the back of his arm. And I'm like a dog. You know how dogs like turn their head? I'm looking at this thing. And here's what it said. Worship Satan. And I'm looking at this thing. And, you know, I can't let that go. You know, I'm not letting that go. And listen, I'm not trying to fight with anybody. I'm not trying to be antagonistic. God loved that person. He so loved him. Come on, somebody help me. That he gave his one and only begotten son. I'm not trying to beat him up. So I just politely asked him. I said, wow, that's a wild tattoo you have on your arm. And I said, it says worship Satan. He says, yeah. I says, can I ask you, do you worship Satan? Silence. Nothing. You know, him and his friend, they got their change. And I could just hear as their way. That's okay. Listen, church, we just need to put the seed in there. Question what they believe. Put the pebble in their shoe. Make them uncomfortable. Challenge them about what they believe. So saints of God, we need to go out there and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, we're not trying, when we're talking to people, we're not trying to be an antagonist. We want people to hear the truth that they would be set free. And we do that sometimes by exposing their foolishness, their foolish thinking, their knowledge that is against the knowledge of God. So don't be afraid to converse with people, saints of God, because we have the truth. Are you hearing me? We need to be the salt of the earth. And sometimes when you put salt on a cut, how many of you know it burns? Put that pebble in their shoe. Plant the seed. Plant and some plant, some water. But how many of you know it's God that gives the increase? Somebody. Yes. Now, is there scripture reference for evangelistic dialogue? Absolutely. Now we're going to turn to our book of Acts chapter 19. This is Paul. And we're going to begin right at verse 8. The Bible says, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months and argued persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. Let me just stop right there. Before we were called Christians in Antioch, Christians were considered as members of the way. Why the way? Because Jesus says, I am the way. So he's speaking about Christians here. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Verse 10, this went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and the Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So, number one, I have a slide here you could throw up here, Caleb. So number one, we see that Paul spoke boldly. He wasn't rude. He's not condescending. He didn't water down the truth. Paul stood his ground. Listen, Paul wasn't concerned about being politically correct. Somebody help me with an amen in there. Paul didn't care if he hurt your feelings. Listen to me, my friend. The gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't change for anybody. It doesn't change for culture. It doesn't change for a political party. It doesn't change if you live in America or Africa or Asia. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. The gospel changes for nobody. So whether Paul was speaking in Ephesus or in Rome or in Jerusalem, he boldly spoke the truth in love. That's why he writes in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody in the house. Number two, he argued persuasively. Listen, arguing is not synonymous with anger. I'm going to say that again. Arguing is not synonymous with anger. It does not mean you have an attitude. It doesn't mean that you have to have a shouting match. You don't have to raise your voice to present your thoughts. And usually the person who rambles on and shouts the loudest in the argument, they're the one that's usually losing the argument. But Paul had discussions, the Bible says. He made his points. Listen, you can argue with someone and not hate them. You could have disagreement with people and not hate them. Probably my greatest teacher in arguing was a man named Steve, who was my father. Steve Yerusha. That brother would argue about anything. Anything. So growing up as a child, when I would speak to him, he would always make me defend my position, no matter what it was. So I grew up in that, I'm not going to say it was combative, but that environment where we were always debating. And sometimes in my wilder years, I would roll in about 2:30 in the morning. Come on, do I got a witness in the house? And my father always worked late, and I'd pull up, and he'd be there sitting at the kitchen table, man. Oh, I'm like, oh, Jesus, I just want to go to sleep. You know, I was, even as a heathen, I was learning a prayer life, you know. So we would sit there and he would debate things, you know. He was a debater. He just always wanted to debate. But it caused me as a child to learn to defend what I believe and what I don't believe, what's true and what's not true. He had an old saying, and I heard this 1,000 times. How many of you ever heard the saying, I'm from Missouri? Anybody? Couple of you. All right. I'm from Missouri. Missouri's called the show me state. Prove it to me. You, my father, you always used to say, talk is cheap. Prove it to me. You know, let me see it with my eyes. So I grew up always having to defend my position or whatever it was. I don't care if it was a football game, you know, but I always had to defend my position. And in growing up with, or our children growing up in our house, I would never thwart them from disagreeing with me. You know, we can't take that position. I'm always right. You're the child. I'm the parent. No, we're not always right. Somebody help me in an amen there somewhere. But if you could change my thinking, that's what apologia is all about, defending your position in something. If you could cause me to think in another way, I'll go ahead and I'll come to your side. I'll seize your point and I'll begin to think as you do. Well, you know, in my spiritual life, I was the same way when I first came to Christ. I didn't just flip over and come to Christ. No, I had lots of questions. But after it was proven to me that Jesus Christ did rise from the grave, he was crucified, I put my full trust, my full hope, because now I knew and it was solid in my life. Come on, somebody in the house of the Lord. A couple of years later, I get saved, And I go home. Now I'm talking to my father. Now I'm preaching the gospel to him. And it was the debate. I had to prove to him what the Bible said was true. And thank God, one day, check this out. He's watching TV, and an old evangelist came on named Jimmy Swaggart. And my father told me, he goes, Michael, he goes, I was watching that. And he said, I just felt this heat come over my... I felt this heat come over my body. Listen, one waters, one plants, but it is God who gives the increase. Come on, somebody in the house of the Lord. So you don't have to argue. We don't have to be violent in disagreeing with people. Our culture today, however, crazy as it is, if you disagree with men playing women's basketball, they call you a hater. Sophie Cunningham is a prime example of that. She never said anything about LGBTQ. She never said anything disparaging about them. She just believes that it's not right for a man to play in woman's sports. I don't know. I believe that too. I'm not a hater. But they label her a hater. So Paul was having discussions. He was back and forth. He was at the synagogue for 3 months exercising apologetics, personal evangelism. Listen, it takes some time. It's not instant. It takes a while. As it was in the case even with my own father. In another dialogue in Acts chapter 25 and 26, you could go read this on your leisure, and I encourage you to do so. Paul is giving a defense. He's made the word is apologia right there in those verses to King Agrippa. Paul lays out his case for the gospel by using the Old Testament prophecies and his personal testimony, to which King Agrippa replies to Paul after he laid it out. He said, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. Now, scripture doesn't tell us, and we don't know eventually what happened to King Agrippa or all the other bystanders that listened to the public discourse, but seeds were definitely planted. And how many, sometimes when we're speaking to somebody else, the seeds are being shot out to the other ears. You know, it's called the drive-by gospel. People aren't even, you know, part of your conversation, but they're hearing the conversation. So we don't know how much fruit came out of that. You know, how many of us gave our lives to Christ on the first time we heard? Very few of us. You know, I had questions, lots of questions, but once I learned, I fully surrendered. I fully surrendered. Number three, the people in the synagogue, they became obstinate, the Bible says. In other words, their hearts became hardened. Remember, church, listen, the same sun that softens the wax hardens the clay. The same sun that softens the wax hardens the clay. When we speak the word of God to people, it will either soften their heart, or it's going to harden their heart. Are you hearing me? Don't become frustrated. Listen, it's God's business. The Bible says that they refused, watch this, they refused to believe. With all the facts in front of them, they made a willful choice. Yeah. Saints of God, listen to this. Truth is irrelevant to those who are delusional. Amen. It's irrelevant. To somebody who's delusional, it's irrelevant. I've given you this example a million times. You look at yourself in the mirror after a shower. You know who you are. If you don't, it's delusional, and truth is irrelevant at that point. The Bible says they refused. They made a willful choice. But Paul shook the dust off his feet, and he left the church. He left the synagogue. He left the religious folk, and he went to the unchurched pagans at the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And he spent 2 years there so that everyone heard the gospel, both the religious people as well as the pagans. And how many of you know that our world is still the same today? There are a vast number of churches. Let me say that again. There are a vast number of churches or religious folks that have no relationship with Jesus Christ. There are several hundreds, thousands of pastors that are hirelings. There are nominal Christians, meaning Christian in name only. And on the other hand, there are a vast number of pagans that care less about anything spiritual. But honey, let me say this. Either way, pagan or religious, without Christ as your personal Savior, eternal damnation awaits you. So now, let me deal with a couple questions. Number one, how do I witness to a Jehovah's Witness? Anybody ever run into Jehovah's Witness? They come to your doors, you run into them? That's a beautiful thing. I love it. So remember, when you're talking to somebody, a Jehovah's Witness, you create dialogue. You do questions and answers. Ask the question and then just listen. Do not just wait for your turn to speak. You know that old saying, I don't know if maybe you heard this, if you give enough, or you give people enough rope, they'll hang themselves, and that's what you need to learn to do. This argument, this apologetic concerning Jehovah's Witness, listen, also applies to Mormons, Seventh-day Adventists. By the way, all of those are considered a faction of Christian faith. They consider themselves Christians. Even though these three major belief systems all have various strange doctrines and teachings concerning the Sabbath, concerning diet, concerning marriage, the one thing that they all have in common is this, and this is where our focus is going to be. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. That is a vital doctrine to salvation. So when you get in conversation with them, do not get caught up in the superfluous dogmas. We need to boil down the conversation to one topic and one question. Is Jesus Christ God incarnate? All right? Now, it is rarely, if ever fruitful, debating with Jehovah's Witness, the black Hebrew Israelites, about the Sabbath, about genealogy, or about eating pork chops. How many of you like a pork chop once in a while? Hallelujah. Stay away from that. So listen, whether you eat pork or not, whether you celebrate the Sabbath on Monday, Tuesday, Sunday, Thursday, it will not determine your eternity. Not believing that Jesus Christ is Lord, not believing that Jesus is God incarnate, that, my friend, will have dire consequences. So now this apologetic exercise will also serve well in conversing with Muslims. Why? Because they also believe in the New Testament. They believe in Isa. They call him Isa. It's Jesus. They believe he was a prophet. They don't believe he was the Son of God. So this argument works with Muslims the same way, and I've spoken to Muslims about it as well using this simple argument. So the first thing we must do is ask the proper question to arrive at this one objection. Is Jesus Christ God? Otherwise, you're playing whack-a-mole. You ever play whack-a-mole? You're just all over the place. So my first question, I have a slide up here, I believe. So here's your first question that you posed to your neighbor, your friend, Mr. or Mrs. Jehovah's Witness, Mr. or Mrs. Muslim, do you believe in the Ten Commandments? That's your first question. Now, that's a rhetorical question. What does that mean? We already know that they believe in the Ten Commandments, so their answer is going to be yes. Are you following me? So you're like a good attorney. You ask the question which you already know the answer to. Now, if you read through Acts 25 and 26, Paul used the same technique with King Agrippa. He asks the king, he says, do you believe the prophets? He said, I know you do. Why? Because Paul knew that Agrippa was Jewish. All the good Jews believed in the prophets. So he asked him, do you believe in the prophets? I already know you do. So once again, like a good attorney, you ask the question that you already know the answer to. Number two, second question. So according to the Ten Commandments that I know you believe, Mr. Jehovah's Witness or Mr. Muslim, anyone who worships anything else or anyone else other than God is committing idolatry, correct? Of course it is. Yes, you know, they know the answer to that. So there's your second question. So now you're making headway. Now, once they answer that, here's what you say. Well, my friend, that creates a problem. Because throughout the New Testament, which I know you believe, you do believe that, correct? Yes, I do believe that. All right? Throughout the New Testament, the disciples worshiped Jesus. The apostles worshiped Jesus. All the angels in heaven are worshiping Jesus. Third question, here it comes. Here's the hammer. Were they all committing idolatry, or is Jesus God? Checkmate. Game's over. Listen, church, this is what's known as the law of non-contradiction, or the law of the excluded middle. In other words, both cannot be true. One or the other is true. So either Jesus Christ is God incarnate, or they are all committing idolatry. When you ask that question, do not move from that point until they answer the question. Don't play whack-a-mole. Well, what about the Sabbath? What about Christmas? What about celebrating birthdays? You could say, listen, I'll be happy to answer all those questions first, but please answer mine. Is Jesus Christ God? Did the disciples, did the apostles, were all the angels in heaven committing idolatry because they worshiped Jesus? Or is Jesus truly God incarnate and worthy of worship? Give them the question again. Don't let it go. Get them to say the answer through their mouth. Now, that's not a guarantee that they're going to come and confess that, but they might go away and you say, okay, great. Pray for them. Let it be the seed that goes in. Put the pebble in their shoe. Defend your faith, but you know you want to make them explain their faith as well. Put the answer there for them. If they say they don't know, listen. They are not being intellectually honest, or they're being disingenuous at best. Because if I ask you what is 1 + 1, that's rhetorical. You know the answer is 2. If you say, I don't know, no, you're not being intellectually honest. And that's where you've got to put them. However, in some cases, listen, church, they don't want to know. Remember, the same sun, S-O-N, that softens the wax, hardens the clay. The same word of God either softens or it hardens the heart. But if they say they don't know, okay, great. Let me give you some homework so that you can study the scriptures for yourself. Now, if you're a member of our WhatsApp group, you got this in the WhatsApp message. If not, there's a document in your bulletin that will talk about worship Jesus and give you the scriptures. Now, it is an excellent closing argument on the deity of Jesus Christ. Use it as a conversation piece. Have them take it and read it and discuss it again and again and again. So let me wrap it up here. In Exodus chapter 20, God makes it very clear that nothing or nobody should be worshiped except Him. Amen? Amen. However, throughout the New Testament, we read several accounts of people worshiping Jesus, and He never once prevented them from their act of worship, as when they cried, Hosanna, as Jesus was making His entryway into Jerusalem. They were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Baruch haba Hashem Adonai, meaning, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. They were recognizing Him as the promised Messiah from Daniel and all the other prophets. They recognized Him coming in as the King of Israel. And listen, Jesus never stopped them, even though the religious leaders told Jesus, tell them to stop their blasphemy. Jesus never stopped them. He received their worship. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, listen, if they don't shout it, honey, the rocks are going to cry out. And I don't know about you, but ain't no rock going to cry in my name. I'm going to praise the name of the Lord. I'm going to proclaim His deity. Therefore, either Jesus is God and received the worship due Him, or all the people who worshiped Him, including the apostles, were committing idolatry. I'm going to go through these scriptures real quick. Follow me here, Caleb. The wise men worshiped Him in Matthew chapter 2. The Bible says, and they came into the house, and they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down, and they what? Worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense in myrrh. In Hebrews chapter 1, next verse, the Bible says the angels worshipped him. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels what? Worship him. The disciples worshiped him in Matthew 28 and 9. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. Also in Matthew 14, it says, and those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, you certainly are God's son. The blind man worshiped him. John 9 and 38, he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Everyone in heaven worships him. Revelation chapter 5, verse 13. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, meaning even the cockroaches and the earthworms on the sea and everything that is in the sea, I heard them saying to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? The Lamb is Jesus Christ. Be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying amen and amen and amen and amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, it states, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In other words, everybody will pay homage in heaven and on earth and under the earth. From the land, every tongue shall acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So let me say this. One day, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Listen, that includes Buddha. That includes Muhammad. That includes the Pope. That includes Elon Musk. That includes Barack Obama. That includes Joe Biden. That includes Donald Trump. That includes Vladimir Putin and Xi Jinping and Kim Jong-un and every other world leader. And that includes you and me and everyone else in between, because Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Come on, somebody. Praise him in the house.